All right, strap yourselves in, because we've got a lot to cover this morning. A lot of things coming up and things we have to look into. So first of all, just to get the most pending thing out there first, many of you get the Catholic Herald. And in this week's edition, the bishop wrote us a very important letter about the upcoming election. And I know some of you don't get it, and some of us don't have time to read every article, so I just want to go over the high points of that letter quickly. He starts out by saying that this is obviously one of the strangest elections we've had in maybe the history of the country, if not the history, at least in living memory. And so he says that nowhere is the lack of certainty more clear than in our presidential election this year. When I look at our two major party candidates, I'm not convicted to vote for either one of them. But this election is about far more than Hillary and Trump. It's not only about two candidates. This election is about the future of our country and its direction. Now, before I go any further, I've certainly had people tell me to vote third party or to write someone in. I'm not drawn to do that in this election either. There's no doubt that I'm not happy about either Secretary Clinton or Mr. Trump. And I certainly wish there was another option. But at this point, there really is not. We're going to get one of these two. And so this is the important point that he's making here, that our obligation as Catholics, by the teaching of the Church, if we're only presented with two bad choices, is to choose the least bad of the two. That's called choosing the lesser of two evils. And so the first tenet of the natural law is do good and avoid evil. And if we only have choice between two evils, obviously we have to take the lesser of those. And so voting for a third party candidate who has no chance whatsoever to win, or writing someone else in who has no chance whatsoever to win, in that case we're indirectly helping the greater of the two evils, because we're not voting in favor of the lesser of two evils. And so we need to try to keep that in mind. That's the point he's making there. Then he goes on to point out the big issues that are at stake here. There are very real differences between the two candidates for president and their parties on so many issues. But in forming our consciences, we remember always that there are priorities made clear by the Church. And in weighing the platforms of parties on issues, clear and certain weight is immediately given to fighting policies or planks that provide direct attacks on human ecology. So then he talks about abortion. Of course, the most devastating issue facing our nation today is the continued destruction of over 1 million completely innocent lives every year by legalized abortion in our country. It is simply a fact that the Republican platform asserts the sanctity of human life and affirms the fundamental right to life of the unborn. On the other hand, the Democrat platform states unequivocal support of free access to abortion, and for the first time this year, even goes so far as to include the repeal of the Hyde Amendment, which prevents at least some federal funds from going toward the provision of abortions, and the Helms Amendment, which prohibits U.S. foreign aid dollars from going to abortion. That is to say, not only do they wish to assert that the wholesale destruction of unborn children should be legal, both here and abroad, but they demand that all of us pay for it. This issue continues to outweigh each and every other issue facing the nation at present. Do we desire to choose a future in which the wholesale destruction of a portion of the population is not only legal, but increasingly paid for by our dollars? He asks. Then the second issue he brings out is marriage and human sexuality. A second fundamental issue on which the two major parties have divergent stands has to do with the understanding of marriage and human sexuality. Here we too must ask whether we want a future for our country in which the fundamental understanding of marriage and of human sexuality is so eroded that those basic foundations of society are not only brushed aside, but even attacked. As Americans, and as Catholics especially, we are called to respect the rights of every person, to love each person as a cherished son or daughter of God, and to treat them with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. This issue is not about discrimination or about treating any person with anything less than charity, but it is about offering the truth in love and about providing clarity in charity. We cannot allow for the destruction of marriage, which has always been the most stable and secure starting point for human society, nor can we allow for the complete annihilation of our humanity by way of gender theory. We must consider these issues in the context of our future. Now, those words at the very end there, annihilation of humanity by way of gender theory, those come directly from a speech of Pope Francis. Pope Francis has been very firm on this point. This whole business of gender theory and deciding against God's providence, what you want yourself to be and so on, Pope Francis has been very clear on that. And Bishop Molino just quoting him here. Then he goes on to speak about religious liberty. And here we need to remember that we are still under the burden of the HHS mandate, which was an executive order issued by the president that said every company or corporation, nonprofit or for-profit, which employs people and provides health insurance for them, must pay for contraception and abortion. The church has refused to do this. We are in contempt of that law. So accordingly, we at any time, we could be given a $500,000 fine right here at St. Clement's because we're not providing those things. We could be given a $500,000 fine at any moment by the federal government. And that would, of course, mean the end. And then the next year, it would be even higher than that. If we were somehow to come up with a $500,000, if once you took out second mortgages on your homes or whatever, we were somehow able to pay that $500,000, next year it would be even worse. And so the noose, we're standing on the scaffold with a noose around our necks, just waiting for someone in the federal government to pull the lever. And these type of laws that are discriminatory, that are not voted upon, that don't come through democracy, and are just there to go after someone at the opportune time that normally aren't enforced, is a hallmark of banana republics. I lived in Mexico for 5 years. There they have volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of laws, 85% of which are never enforced until they want to get someone. And if you actually tried to obey every law in those books, you wouldn't be able to live your life. And so they can go after anyone and get them and arrest them at any moment, anytime they want to apply and assert the law. Our country's never operated that way. They've always been one people with justice and liberty for all, equal, from the lowest in society to the very most highest and powerful. And so now we're starting to put these laws on the books that, well, you know, we'll be nice, we won't enforce, so you can keep voting for us. But if you stick your head up, we're going to smash it. And that's what's happening. So we have to think about religious liberty here as well. And then he goes on to talk about our responsibility to vote. What is at stake for the future makes it irresponsible not to vote. And in voting, I find myself for the first time voting to avoid something rather than to choose something or someone. All I can say is that it is incumbent upon you to take seriously your responsibility for the future as well. So, very important. There's also an article in here summing up faithful citizenship, which was the encyclical that the Bishops' Conference of the United States wrote back in 2008. Also has very important guidelines for our voting. That's in here as well. And then, so I know we all like to take the shortcut. So, okay, you don't want to read faithful citizenship, 50 pages, a format about that big. We got the Cliff Notes right here. Okay, so here is a little catechism for Catholic voters. It explains a little more what the bishop is talking about in his letter. It's only 20 pages long, fairly large print, and it'll take you about 15 minutes to get through it. We have them all over the back of the church, the vestibule there. They're already paid for. They're free for you to take. Please take them. All right, and also remember a couple weeks ago I put an insert in the bulletin, a yellow page that has the stance of the platforms, the two parties spelled out there very easily for you. Then we have some big days coming up. Tomorrow we now call Halloween, which of course is a sort of scrunch together of the real title of the day, All Hallows' Eve. And what does that mean? It's the vigil of All Saints' Day. So for all the great feast days in the church, we have a vigil. So we have a vigil for Christmas, we have a vigil for Easter, a vigil for Pentecost, and we have a vigil for All Saints' Day. That is All Hallows' Eve. And so this is a very religious celebration. Now, how has that come down to us? Well, we've sort of lost the religion in all the shenanigans. Okay, so we need to look at what the things we do on Halloween, what do they truly represent? Okay, so first of all, the little ones dress up in ghastly things. Ghosts, goblins, gremlins, demons, skeletons, zombies now. You know, all these ghastly things. Because when we sin, we become monsters of ourselves. We make ourselves into monsters. And so little ones dressing up that way represent sinners, all of us. And then they wander around in the dark. Well, that's where we are. When we're in a state of sin and we're sinning with frequency, we're wandering in the dark. But they're looking for a light. They're looking for hope. They're looking to get away from the darkness. And so the jack-o'-lantern that we put out in front of the house is a light. And it should remind us of this light. So this is red. The pumpkin makes the candle kind of orange. All right? And so they're looking for a light. They go to the light. Now, Jesus always talks about prayer as knocking on a door. He says, knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Those are the words that he uses to teach us about prayer. So the little monsters, representing sinful humanity, find the light, go to the door, and pray. They knock on the door, ask the door be opened to them. Now we've reduced the prayer to just two words, trick or treat. And even though they don't deserve it, they get something good. And that's the way it is with us. Even though we're sinners, when we pray, God will give us something good, even though we don't deserve it. Now, the person answering the door obviously is not God. Who is that? That the person answering the door represents a saint. And so the sinners are going looking for a saint to intercede for them and help them to get graces from God that they need to have a better lifetime, to have a better life, to find the light. And that's the whole, and then the little ones are moving around from house to house, street to street. They're on a journey, they're on a pilgrimage. So Halloween, All Hallows' Eve, the vigil of All Saints' Day, is the celebration of the pilgrimative or militant church. That's us on earth, seeking our way out of the darkness of sin into the light and perfection of the grace of God. And we do that through the intercession of the saints that help us to gain those graces. And so that's the symbolism. That's what All Hallows' Eve, the things we do on Halloween, that's what it's supposed to mean. Okay? And we can't let the Satanists and the secular culture denigrate that. Then, the next day, All Saints' Day, we celebrate the triumphant church, the church that's achieved its final goal, those members of the church who have reached victory and reached heaven. And we celebrate that and their intercession for us. And it is a holy day of obligation. So just as you're here today because it's an obligation, so is Tuesday. Tuesday is a holy day of obligation. We have two masses, one at 8:15 in the morning and one at 7:30 in the evening. Normally it's at 5:15 in the evening, but we're moving it back a little later, so for those of you who have to work and can't get here by 5:15, hopefully can be here by 7:30. And then November 2nd, we celebrate All Souls Day. The purgative church. Those who have died and have not yet made their way to heaven. Who are going through their final purification in purgatory before they can be admitted into the perfection of heaven. And so those who we don't for sure in heaven, the only ones we know for sure in heaven are the saints. So we pray for all the others who have died on All Souls Day. So if they aren't in heaven yet, we can help them to get there. Just as the saints help the pilgrimage church get to heaven, we the pilgrimage church can help the purgative church get to heaven. And so we pray for them. Now, the church also offers a plenary indulgence. So from the 1st to the 8th of November, This is how we can gain a plenary indulgence. We can visit the cemetery and pray for those souls. That's the indulgence act. Now, the other four things that we have to do for any plenary indulgence, are always the same. The only thing that changes is the act. So the act right now from the 1st to 8th of November is to visit the cemetery and pray for the souls. The other four things that we need to do is on that same day that we visit the cemetery, we need to receive communion worthily. And here in the church, before the tabernacle, pray an Apostles' Creed and Our Father and Hail Mary for the intentions of Pope Francis. Then we need to avoid attachment to all sin on that day. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, in our lives, if we examine our lives, we've all made pacts with certain little sins. I mean, a very easy example would be foul language. I mean, some people are actually very good people. I mean, they do work for charity, they help people out, they do all kinds of things, but they've got their vocabulary. And so they kind of make a pact with that. They say, you know, Lord, I'm a good guy, and I pray, and I help these people, and so on, and I'm just, you know, I love doing my bad words. And so they just keep doing it. Okay, so on this day, that person would try not to say any bad words at all. Would try to break that attachment to that sin. All right? So that's an example of being detached from all sin. And so we detach from all sin, and then we need to go to confession within 20 days of the day that we do the indulgence act, visit the cemetery. Okay? So these are the things you do for plenary indulgence. I believe that there is a letter on the website, on our church website. If you go into this from the desk of Father John, go into letters. There's one, I think, that explains all this in writing. I will check Monday to make sure it's still there. If it's not, I'll make sure it gets back up. All right? So those are the days that are coming up. And then just real quick, we can't let this go without saying a few words about Zacchaeus. So, Zacchaeus, there he is. Jesus is coming. He's heard all about this Jesus. This is a big thing. We didn't have television, radio, internet, none of that stuff, movies, none of that stuff back in the day. So when some prophet was going to visit town, that was big stuff. And he knew Jesus was coming. And so he goes out there and the crowd's all around and he can't see Jesus. He can't find Jesus. Like us, oftentimes, when we're in sin, when we don't have a good relationship with the Lord, we can't find Jesus. So the first thing Zacchaeus does is he recognizes the fact that he can't see Jesus. And decides to do something about it. So that's an example for us. If I do not have a vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, in prayer, I need to do something about it. And so what does he do? Now, he was an accomplished guy, well into his career. So this wasn't some young whippersnapper, 17-year-old or something. I mean, he was an old fat guy like me. And he climbed a tree. All right, he climbed a tree. Now, back when I was younger, that was an easy thing to do. Now I would struggle with that, I think. All right? So he climbed a tree, and then he was able to see the Lord. He put forth effort. He made an effort to find Jesus. And he climbed a tree. And he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, Jesus saw him. And his life changed forever. And that's what the story is all about.